This morning, let me invite you to take your Bible, please. Let's open again to the book of Hebrews and the 8th chapter this morning, Hebrews chapter 8. And while you're turning there and while we're preparing to look at this passage together, I want to remind us of the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote from his prison cell to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul shares his overarching burden for life and really for the church when he writes in verse 7 down through verse 11 these words, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead." The phrase that I want you and I to focus on for just a moment this morning as we prepare to come to Hebrews chapter 8 and look at the first few verses of this chapter together is the phrase that is found in verse 8. "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What Paul is saying in those verses is simply this. He was willing, by his own volition, by his own choice, he was willing to cut all ties with everything that the world held dear. To him, it was all but loss. He was willing to set aside everything important in this world for one thing: the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Amplified Bible defines that term excellency this way: the priceless privilege and supreme advantage of knowing Christ my Lord and of growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, a joy unequaled. Paul said, "I am willing to set aside everything that this world says is important, everything that this world claims to be of value and what equals success. I will set all of that aside that I might obtain to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord." That is unequaled joy. You and I today have a marvelous privilege to once again return to a study of this intriguing letter to the Hebrews, where the theme of the study from the very beginning has been the excellency of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our King. The author has desired to lead you and I into a greater and deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. In this letter, what we have considered so far is the superiority of his person. We're going to enter into a study of the superiority of his provisions and conclude with the superiority of his principles. It is all based upon the person of Jesus Christ. As we understand this book, that is the focus of our author. He wants you to know Christ. He wants you to understand his provisions. He wants you to live by his principles. Jesus Christ, our great high priest alone, folks, is to be the joy of your heart, the love of your life, the all-consuming thought of your mind, and the never-ending praise proceeding from your lips. We are engaged in a study that causes us to consider Him. From the opening words to the closing line, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ. It's easy today for you and I to be focused on all the things that the world holds dear, all the things that the world considers important. And yet our focus today ought to be Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Servant and Great High Priest, who today is ministering for you and for me. I want you to bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then we're going to pick up our study of Hebrews beginning here in chapter 8. We're just going to be looking at the first six verses this morning. Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for the time that we've had together this morning. We thank You for the joy and the blessing to return to this book, the book of Hebrews, which lays before us a picture of our Savior, who brings us into the reality of His life and His ministry today. Father, we are grateful for the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. I am grateful for the redemption that's been secured. I am thankful that I have been saved and saved to the uttermost, and that what I have received, no one can take from me. No one can pluck me from the Father's hand. I am fully, completely saved and will be for all eternity. But I'm thankful that work that was done isn't the only work that my Savior does. For He today is in heaven as my high priest. He today is ministering on my behalf. He today intercedes for me when I fall and when I stumble. As Satan accuses, He advocates for me. And we're so grateful for the ministry of our Savior. And oh, Father, that we would have as much recognition of that ministry today as we do of His work of redemption. So, Lord, I pray today that as we look at this passage and as we see the main point, now, Lord, You would cause us to be ever fixed and focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Sovereign, our High Priest. We ask and pray Your blessing upon our study now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you follow along with me, beginning in verse 1. Again, we'll read down through verse 6. The author here writes and says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man hath somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." From the beginning of our study of the book of Hebrews, our goal has been to exalt in our minds the Lord Jesus Christ, to elevate our view of Him. We want to make sure that our eyes are fixed upward. By the way, that's an ever increasingly difficult task in the midst today of a pandemic,
in the midst of a perpetual divisions that exist within our nation. Yet that is precisely where your eyes and my eyes need to be fixed. They need to be fixed upward. They need to be fixed upon Jesus Christ, who is the solution to all of man's troubles, even as we saw last week. We understand through this letter that there is no greater privilege afforded to you and I and to really all mankind than that which comes through that intimate and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, folks, it's a marvel to consider that you and I, as the created beings, have the right to enter into the deepest and most personal relationship with the very creator of heaven and earth. The God revealed to you and I in the scripture, that God that is transcendent above all things, who sits above all of creation. Consider the vastness of our universe, and he transcends that. He holds it within the palm of his hand. And he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, know me. Come, enter into fellowship with me. And where two or three gather, I come and I gather with you. I have given you the Holy Spirit of God who lives within you to minister to you, to comfort you, to guide you in all truth." Is that not yet a marvel to our minds? Is that not a joy to the heart that the God of heaven and earth invites you and I into such an intimate, close, and personal relationship? That really is the whole desire of this study, that we would be fixed and focused on the wonderful blessing of that relationship with him. This Jewish congregation to whom this letter is written had made the mistake at looking at the old covenant and considering it at best equal to that of the new, and at worst as higher than the new. The author has therefore from the beginning set out to demonstrate to us that Christ is better. What Christ did upon the earth was the culmination of the old and the ushering in of the new. Therefore, the old covenant, the Bible tells us, as we saw in chapter 7, has been disannulled. It's been set aside for that which is superior, that which is sufficient, that which is the solution to our troubles. So the focus to this point has been on the superiority of the person of Jesus Christ. So we saw in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ in person is a better minister, better than the angels. He is better than Moses, chapter 3. Moses was a servant over the house of God. Jesus Christ is the Son who rules the house. He's better than Moses, better than Joshua, the one who helped conquer and divide the land and give it an inheritance to the people. And our focus since chapter 5 has been on the fact that he is better than Aaron and his priesthood. He is one far superior as the minister to God's people. What we're going to consider in the days ahead is that because Jesus Christ is better, and because his priesthood supersedes that of Aaron and that which is found under the law, and it does so because his priesthood is after an internal order, while Aaron was after a temporal order. Christ is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. His is an eternal priesthood. And because he is a better minister, and we have seen his person superior, as we come to chapter 8, the author is now going to make a transition for us to consider the provisions of Christ and why they are superior than that which is given under the law. He's not just a better minister, he is a better or provides a better ministry. So chapter 8 is going to talk about the fact that he provides and he mediates a better covenant. We're going to then go on to see that also that covenant is based on better promises. He ministers in a better tabernacle, a better sanctuary, because he ministers in the very presence of God in heaven. And he offered the superior sacrifice once for all. And folks, the author keeps bringing us back to the wonderful truth and the reality that the answer to everything in your life and my life, everything we are facing today, the problems at home, the problems at work, the problems in our world, the problem in society, you bring me the problem and I'm telling you the solution is Jesus Christ. And if our nation could get a hold of that again, if the church could get a hold of that today, we'd be a whole lot better. We have set aside Christ and we think the answer's in politics. Please, folks, just look at what's available to us and it's not all that great. You may not like our governor, and you may not like our president, and you may not like any of them, but that's okay because they're not our solution. But please do remember, you do need to obey them. That's a biblical mandate. Some of you disagree with me on that one, and you're wrong, and that's okay. You can learn to be right later, okay? The Bible does tell us that. He does. But they're not my answer. This nation isn't in Trump retrust. It ain't in Biden retrust. It's definitely not Pelosi and Schumer retrust. They all need to go home. Folks, catch it. It's in God we trust. It's in Jesus Christ that we have the solution to the problems of our day. And the author keeps bringing us back to this person, Jesus Christ. Let me put it to you in these terms today. A superior person with sufficient provisions is able to solve the problem of man, and we can entrust him to follow his principles that will satisfy every need of our life. That's what Hebrews is all about. A superior person with sufficient provisions is able to solve the problems of man and entrust him with principles that will satisfy the needs of his life. That's the point of the book of Hebrews. Before we look at the transition which takes us through this from the minister to the ministry, the first few verses of chapter 8 cause us to reflect upon that main point. And so what we'd see and what we discover, again, is the need for you and I to get to the point. And that's what the author does in just the first two verses of this chapter. Look at verse 1 for just a moment. In fact, just look at the first phrase. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. There's a need for you and I to get to the point of what the author has been saying and what he will continue to say and the words he will speak. So again, look at the phrase with me. There's a couple things I want you to note with me that we would understand this a little bit better so that we can get to the point. So we read here in our Bible, it says this, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." And we need to make a couple little corrections here, and I don't normally do that, but I think it's helpful for us because we need to understand what the author's saying. In your Bible this morning, if you have the King James there, it's written in a past tense, what had been spoken, and it says, "Now this is the sum." If I would read that, what that would lead me to think is everything that he has said, he is now summarizing in these points. That's only part of what he's doing. The phrase is actually written in the present tense. It's what he is saying currently and what he is going to continue to say. It's the message that he is communicating. And that word "some" does not mean summary of. It literally means the main point, the chief, the head, the principal thing. So in that opening phrase, here's what the author says. Here's the principal thing of everything that I'm saying now about Christ. Going all the way back to chapter 1, all the way through the end of chapter 13. Here is the principal point, the main point that you and I need to see. Everything coming up to this has led to this. Everything going out is going to flow from this, just like we saw last week. Here's the main point. What is it? Look at the next phrase. We have such an high priest. Sit there for a moment. I want you to let this settle in. Here's the main point of Hebrews. We have such an high priest. The main point of this letter, the main point of what we're going to continually reflect upon and meditate upon that changes how we live is that we have such an high priest. There is so much truth wrapped in that statement. It demands our attention. We have a superior high priest, one who is a better minister, one who has a better ministry. There is none that compare to Christ. And that has been the problem for these Hebrews. They were comparing Christ to their religion. And they were at best coming up with equal options. Beloved, he's not equal to anyone. He is far superior. We have such an high priest. We have problems today. We have struggles today. We have differing viewpoints today. And the solution to it is Jesus Christ. Can I put it to you in these terms this morning? Bring me your feeble arguments as to why you don't need the church, why you don't need to seek him daily, why you don't need to draw closer to him in times of devotion. And folks, when they're brought to the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your feeble arguments are shattered. You can bring me your weak and unprofitable traditions. You can compare them to Christ and his church. If you bring me your lackluster theological opinions and compare them to Christ and his revealed word, you will find them utterly wanting. We have a superior priest who is sufficient and offers the perfect solution to our troubles. And nothing, not one thing, can compare to him. And folks, the problem today and the reason that our state is in the state that it's in of utter darkness is not because of sinners. It's because of saints. We have hid our lights under the bushel and haven't let it shine upon the hill. And the problem isn't with sinners being sinners. It's with saints not shining. I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why this happens, folks. We've forgotten the main point. We're arguing about our theological opinions. We're arguing about the things that we want to see done. And we have made Christianity, we have made life all about me. Yes, I have my feeble problems, and they are that. In light of his glory and grace, the problems that I face today are really minimal.
And I'm not minimizing your problems either, because they are real to you. And they're, by the way, mine are real to me. Okay, they are. There are things that we struggle with. And yet I allow some of those things that I struggle with to keep me from really serving this one who is my great high priest, who ministers to me today. And the problem is I have forgotten that he is actively involved today in my life. Oh, I'm thankful for my redemption. I'm thankful for my salvation. And that's as far as my Christianity goes. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. Good for me. I can now go live how I want the rest of my life. No, you can't. Understand that Jesus Christ desires to minister to you. He desires to bring you into conformity with his life, which will give to you the greatest of all blessings. And yet the reality is we're having zero impact on our culture today because the church has forgotten the main point. And the main point's Jesus Christ. It's not our standards. It's not about our songs. It's not about which version of the Bible we necessarily use in our time of devotion. And if you want to ask me about some of that stuff, I'll tell you about it. And I'll give you some counsel for things where you can and cannot do or things you should avoid. Those are realities that exist. But those are the things we're fighting about today, folks. Those are the things that are taking up messages and sermons, pastors' conferences. We're having entire conferences to debate which song is the right song to sing as part of worship and what worship is and what worship isn't. Not that worship's not important, but we're having entire conferences about our styles and we've forgotten the Savior. And I'm sorry to put it in those terms, but that's the reality. There is one main point that the author says life is about. Look at it again, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. The answer to our problems in worship, the answer to the problems in our home life, the answer to the problems with relationships with other people, even within the church or at work, the answer to the problems of our society are found in Jesus Christ, who is presently today at work on your behalf and mine. And the author says, get to the point. And that's the point you and I desperately need to get to drive that main point home for us before he causes the transition for us to look at the person and his provisions. He is going to give us again a picture of Christ that elevates him in our minds once again and puts on full display the grandeur of our priest. And that's what I want us to focus on in the rest of our time together this morning. It has been well said over the years that a minister in ministry needs to not only have a proper position, but a proper disposition. When both of these things exist, that minister is usually held in high esteem. He is one that people are willing and one that they are able to follow. For us, humanly speaking, that is not always an easy balance for us to maintain. And the reality is we have our predisposed ways of thinking and ways of life. Some are more predisposed to be more logic-driven, which gives them a bent towards correct position, and sometimes little thought on that which is relational. Others are more predisposed to be driven emotionally. They often consider relationships first with very little thought of the correct position. As long as the relationship's right, I'll give some wiggle room on the position. And you have the others the other way around. But we need to have both a proper position and a proper disposition. And as you and I look at these few verses together this morning in chapter 8, what we're going to see about the Lord Jesus Christ is simply this. He has both the proper position. It is an exalted position. And he has the right disposition. And that is a humble disposition. And folks, when we see these two things together, we are looking at and beholding the glory and the grandeur of our great high priest. So let's begin to look at these together and see them. Let's start by considering the exalted position of the Savior. Look at verse 1 again and what it says. Pick up with me there in the middle of that verse. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That phrase takes us all the way back to chapter 1. In fact, just go back there to chapter 1 with me for just a moment and follow along as I read the opening verses of this letter. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verses 1 through 4. Sounds similar to what we're just going to consider in chapter 8. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. He who is the brightness of his glory, he who is the express image of God, he who upholds all things by the words of his power, purged our sin and sat down in this place of exaltation at the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Savior, our high priest, folks, today occupies the most exalted position that is known. He is the one seated at the right hand of the majesty. He's next to God upon his throne. A couple things I want you to note about this exalted position that we just need to reflect upon. Number one, notice with me the place. He's in heaven. Today, Jesus Christ ministers as our high priest, not upon the earth, but in heaven. He's in the very presence of God. He is seated on the right hand of the majesty. That is a reference to God himself. He is there in the presence of God. I want you to notice, secondly, his position. He is again at God's right hand, not merely in heaven, but he sits at the right hand of God's throne. Now, why is that important? I don't know that that means a whole lot to us in our culture being at the right hand, but in the Eastern culture, there is a great deal of importance to such a statement. The right hand was the place reserved for the highest honor. If you entered into the court of a king in any nation in each Eastern culture, there was a seat reserved to the right hand of him. And only those that he wanted to honor the most would sit at that position. It is the place of highest honor. This is another interesting thought that I came across this week as I was doing some reading and studying. And that really is to consider what that means in sense to Jewish custom. It's another interesting thought. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body of the Jews. They had a great deal of power. When the Sanhedrin was in session and the judge took his place to preside over that session, there were two scribes, one on the left hand and one on the right hand. Each one had a specific task that they were to do. The one who sat on the left hand recorded and wrote all the condemnations of the judge. The one on the right wrote the acquittals. Put that into perspective. Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of God, and he is the one who has acquitted you and I. And he sits in this place of exalted position. The Savior is on the right hand. He has been given the power, and he is the one who acquits those who come to him. Not only do we see the place and the position, I want you to notice his posture. He's seated. Again, understand what that means to the Jew. A priest in Judaism never sat down. They were not permitted to sit. Look at the pieces of furniture that belonged in the tabernacle and in the temple. There was no chair. There was no throne for him to sit upon. He never sat. His work was never done. Why? Because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, could never take away the sins of man. So that work was never complete. When Jesus Christ made his sacrifice, he did it once for all. And he came and he sat down on the right hand of the Father. He signified the work of redemption is done. Because of that work, God says he has been highly exalted. Remember the words of Philippians chapter 2? In Philippians chapter 2, we are told to have the mind of Christ. And in that mind of Christ, we are reminded that he came and took upon himself the form of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, here's what the Bible says. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things of heaven and things of earth, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. Because of that work of redemption, he has been given the place of all authority. But that work of redemption is done. Can I ask you a question, though? Is there ever a view of Jesus Christ in heaven today standing in the New Testament? The answer is yes. Do you know where? It's at Stephen. In the book of Acts, Stephen stands up and preaches one of the best sermons ever preached in the New Testament and in the church age. And because of it, he was stoned. And as Stephen's light is going out in the earth, he looks up into heaven and he sees the Son of God standing for his sake. Right now, when it comes to redemption, he's seated. But the transitional thought, folks, is this: his work's not done. And that work that he is doing is related to you and me. His position, his place, his posture, that leads us again to the purpose. And folks, look at verse 2. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. His purpose now is that of service. He is a minister of the sanctuary. He who holds this exalted position has a humble disposition. He is serving you and me. Folks, we need to let that sink in for a moment. He today is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one before whom we will bow. He is the one to whom all of heaven will sing the great songs of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It is through his glory that he will fill the new heaven and the new earth. No need for a sun. He is this one highly exalted, and there is none that compare to him. Get that image in your mind and be brought into the reality of his greatness and his grandeur, his exaltation. And that ought to humble you and me. Instead, he has taken on or taken off his outer garment, and he put upon himself the towel of the servant, and he continues to serve you and continues to serve me. He is the servant, the minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. He today is working on our behalf. The work of redemption is done, but he works still for you and me. So here's what I want to say to you today. Are you struggling today with the sin that just seems to continually beset you? The answer is look unto Jesus. His purpose is to be your minister. Are you suffering with a weight that just keeps you down? Look unto Jesus. Is there a family crisis or trouble that seems to be out of your control? Look unto Jesus and allow him to minister to your home. Is there a financial pressure that feels like it's going to break into a million pieces? The solution is look unto Jesus. Are there people at work who criticize you for your faith, who make it difficult for you to do your job with joy? Look unto Jesus. Are you tired of lazy workers who spend more time and energy avoiding work than actually causing you to feel like life for you just isn't fair because you're the one working and they're not? Look unto Jesus. Are you burdened with a health concern for you or for a loved one? Desiring a cure, but there's no hope in sight? Look unto Jesus. Folks, that's the main point. That's what the author wants us to get. We look unto Jesus because he's a superior person and he has superior provisions, and he's going to share with us the superior principles by which we live our life. Look unto him. We have such an high priest. Who is he? He is one who is superior. He is one who is sufficient. He is one who is our solution. Why? He is the sovereign. He is the one upon the throne. He is the Savior who has great compassion for you and for me, enough to redeem you from your sin. And that compassion continues as he is now the servant who ministers on your behalf. Here's the point. Jesus Christ is your answer. The point of the whole book of Hebrews, the message that you and I need to be reflecting upon more and more and more and more, is that a superior person with sufficient provisions is able to solve the problems of man and entrust him with the principles that satisfy every need of your heart. We have such an high priest. Therefore, you and I ought to conclude, as the children of Israel concluded in Exodus 15, as they watch the waters of the Red Sea come down upon Pharaoh and his army and their full deliverance be received, you and I ought to be able to say, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Should we not then, like the Apostle Paul, be able to say, that for me I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That priceless privilege, that supreme advantage of knowing Christ my Lord, growing more deeply and thoroughly acquainted with him, that being a joy unequaled. There is but one point for your life and mine that needs to be settled. There's one point that needs to be our focus in the midst of a pandemic and in the midst of all of the division that continues within our land. There is one point that's going to solve those problems. There is one point that actually restores America to greatness. It is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He who is superior, sufficient, and the solution, for he alone is sovereign, savior, and servant of all. What are the needs of your life today? What are the things that break your heart today? What are the things that drive you to the place that you will be continually constant in prayer? What are the wishes that you have for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your loved ones, for your friends and neighbors? What are the things that are driving you today? What are the problems that seem to want to overcome? There is a solution. We have an high priest. The answer is in Jesus Christ. What does the state of Maine need? They need to hear about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the one who lives for them, whoever makes intercession for them, who can save to the uttermost. What does Governor Mills need? She doesn't just need a clue. She needs the Savior. And we ought to stop talking about her needing a clue and be praying that she gets the Savior. What does the Church of Christ need today? It needs to get a clue, and it needs to get a hold of the Savior, because he has been kicked out of our churches as much as he's been kicked out of our government, of our schools, and our society. We spend sermon after sermon giving you seven things that you can be happy and holy, so to speak, and we forget the Savior. Our conversations around the church are about the shallow things of this life and not about the wonderful, deep, and abiding things of the Savior, because he is forgotten. But he's the solution. There is one main point that the author wants his readers to get. We have in our possession, presently, currently, right now, today, such, I can't even take you into all the meaning of that word, such a high priest. Let's be looking unto him. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you and praise you for the time that we've had together this morning. Lord, the truth of this passage is convicting to the heart of man if we'll allow it to be. Because the reality is we look at our life and so much of it is lived without any thought to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live our days doing what we want, wishing for what we want, trying to accomplish all the things that we want, spending time with the people that we want, serving ourselves because that's what we want. And very little is thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. Very little is considering him. And yet the overarching desire of our lives ought to be in Jesus Christ. He is the one who redeemed us. And in that work, he has sat down. But he hasn't stopped ministering. He now intercedes as he sits by you, our God, our Lord, our King. And he intercedes on our behalf, and he advocates for us, and he mediates for us this wonderful new covenant. Oh, may we be looking unto him who's been exalted high above all else. There is none that compare to Christ. Yet may we learn from him and be ones found in humble disposition. For when we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, you exalt us in due time. So, Father, may we understand how to walk humbly in these days with our eyes ever fixed upward. May Christ be elevated, exalted in our hearts today, and yes, for the rest of the years of our lives. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' wonderful and his precious name. Amen.